All right, a few of the gentlemen here are going to be passing out the notes, kind of the same strategy as last week. So we're in the middle of a series called American Christianity. Last week, we talked about what is the biblical view of alcohol. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go and listen to it online. The website address is at the top of the piece of paper that you have there, and I would encourage you to go and listen to it because all of these messages do progressively build off of each other. Tonight, we're going to be talking about another controversial subject. So last week, alcohol. This week, we're going to talk about what does the Bible teach about self-defense and guns? And most of you are like, well, I don't think there were guns in biblical time. And you are correct. But the whole idea of self-defense is something that was relevant then, and it is relevant now. And so one thing I ask you again to do is a lot of times when we enter into a conversation like this, especially in the social media world, we already have a bias or a bend. We just come in and we're like, this is how I feel, and I'm going to convince everybody that I'm right. Okay? That's not what we're wanting to do here. We're wanting to jump into the Word of God, see what it has to say to us on the subject, and then seek the Lord for a conviction. I talked about this last week, but I'm going to talk about this again. As a Christian, it is not acceptable to simply just have an opinion when it comes to the Word of God. Our goal is to have a conviction, and a conviction comes by truly digging into the Word of God, seeking counsel, asking the Lord to give you wisdom on a subject, and then act in obedience in accordance to what you find. And so I encourage all of you, regardless of where you fall on this issue, that here in a moment that you just take about 30 seconds, just you and the Lord, and spend some time in prayer. Because some of you are literally some people that say, I don't care. Like when it comes to guns and self-defense, like I just don't care. That's not okay. Because if the Bible talks about something, it is important for us to understand what it is that the Bible teaches. And some of you are on the other side of it. You're like, guns, yes. And you see a shirt like this with bacon and the American flag and you're like, America, awesome, guns, all those cool things. And you look at that and you're just jacked about it. But here's the thing. Inside of American Christianity, we leave way too many rocks unturned and just let people have opinions or preferences that are not deeply rooted into the Word of God. So tonight's goal is to give you the tools necessary to walk away with a conviction about, should I be all about self-defense and is it okay for a Christian to have a gun? So with that said, let's take 30 seconds to pray. And then I will have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into the Word of God tonight. And we're going to be looking at a bunch of scripture, so just prepare to flip, and it'll be really good for us to just kind of learn where a whole lot of books are, but more importantly, learn the truths that those books hold. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for the absolute privilege to open up your word and to seek out the truth that is in it. Lord, there are so many people in this world that do not have access to this book. And if they do, it's maybe just the Old or the New Testament or maybe just pieces of it. And we get so entitled, Father, in the graces that you pour out on us that so often we forget to be in awe of your goodness towards us. I pray that the series that we are in will enlighten us to the goodness of God and that we will never take for granted the graces that you have given to the people who live in this country. And Lord, I pray that as we dig into your word, that your will be done. And Father, if I say anything tonight that is not from you, I pray that you protect everyone in here from it. But if the truth of your word is proclaimed here tonight, I pray that it will not return void and it will do what only it can do in our hearts and lives. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So if you want to go ahead and turn over to Psalm 46, we're going to be looking at a few verses there. But before we can even jump into a deep conversation like this, and I want to stop right there, this is a deep conversation. This is a heart condition conversation, because you might be thinking, is it okay for a Christian to own a gun? I'm going to give you the exact same answer I gave you last week about, is it okay for a Christian to drink? The answer is maybe. And so much of that has to do with your heart condition. Because God does not want us to live in certain heart conditions. In fact, He wants us to experience joy and satisfaction in Him. And depending on how you think, and depending on how you understand the Word, and depending on how you feel about certain things, you can rob yourself from truly experiencing joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And so Psalm chapter 46, starting in verse 1, says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. See, before we can even enter into this concept of self-defense and should a Christian arm themselves and all these different things, we need to really dig into our hearts and ask ourselves three really important questions. Do you believe that God is your protection? And if you do believe that as a follower of Christ, that God is your protection, what does that actually mean to you? Is this just a spiritual ideology? Is it a physical ideology? Is this an emotional ideology? Or does it really have to do with how you're feeling that day? Because this idea of God being my protection is so important. And I put on here that God is the first cause of my well-being. I am not sovereign. He is. It's so important for me to understand I am not in control. Whether I have a gun or I do not have a gun, I am not the first cause of control inside of any given situation. And this is so important for us to understand that God is our protection. And what do you believe? Wrestle through that. When I see a portion of Scripture like this, it says, He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Is that real for you? When you get into trouble in various ways in your life, is He a present help for you? Or is He the place that you go? Or are there other avenues that you go to? Because unfortunately for many, when they are in trouble, God is not the first place that they go. Now, there might be some areas in your life that when you're in trouble, you go to God in. But there are plenty of areas in our lives as Christians where we feel like either we're sufficient or what we have is sufficient to take care of the situation. And this is a huge danger in heart condition. Because if I'm going to make a really good biblical decision on whether I should have a gun or in this whole idea of self-defense, I have to really wrestle through, do I truly believe that God is my protection? Because what you do with that question really dictates where you go from here. If you just simply believe that He is your spiritual protection, then you will feel an obligation to be the first cause of your physical protection. If you feel like He is just spiritual and emotional, again, you will feel like you are the first cause of your physical protection. If you feel like maybe He is physical and spiritual and not emotional, again, you will leave out a certain part. And I'm here to tell you that God is our protection in every way. And we need to learn to not just trust Him with emotional or spiritual realities, but with physical realities also. Why? Because if I can trust God with my soul for all of eternity, what reason would I not have to trust Him with my life in the here and now? This is very important for us to wrestle through. Two, God gives us wisdom, or common sense is our protection. I want us to turn over to Proverbs chapter 2, and I want us to read a few verses there, starting in verse 10 and working our way down through verse 15. So Proverbs chapter 10, or 2, starting in verse 10. And it says this, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Let's go back up to verse 10. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. 11, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil and from men of perverted speech. See, God gives us common sense, and God gives us wisdom. If there's a dark alley, and you hear a ruckus down there, it might not make a whole lot of sense for you to take your wife and kids down that alley. Wisdom tells you there's probably or could be danger in that situation. See, one of the ways that God protects us is through wisdom. And he tells you to be discerning because there is evil in this world. There are dangers in this world. And here in a moment, we're going to talk about what should my first response be to that, but we have to grab on to common sense because some of us have hero mentalities. And those hero mentalities lead us to putting ourselves in situations that wisdom would tell us not to put ourselves in. And it's important for us as a Christian to establish, do I have a hero or a savior complex in my life? Do I feel like it is my job to protect even above God? Like I am the first cause. If God's not going to do something about it, you better believe I will. If I hear a call for help, you better believe the first thing I'm going to do is go running into that situation because I want to be a hero. In our culture, because of the desensitization that we deal with, the video games that we play, the movies that we expose ourselves to, most of us who have a savior complex feel like they're more like Chuck Norris, more like Bruce Willis. I know, those are really old guys. You're like, Jeremy, do you know any like new dudes? Okay, Chris Hemsworth, is that cool? Like all of these dudes, we're like these heroes. And we look at them and we're convinced that we can jump in and do these things. We can take control. We can be the rescuer. And we forget that we already have a rescuer. And so many of us want to bypass the power of God and become the power of God. We want to take things into our own hands a lot of times, especially if we have a weapon, without taking the discernment to say, is this something I should involve myself in? See, the Lord gives us wisdom to help us start to build a foundation for this decision. I want us to turn over to Philippians chapter 4, and I want us to look at a few verses there. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7. And this might hit home for most of us more strong than anything else. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, keep in mind as Paul is writing this, he is writing this from a prison cell. I think that's very good. With that in mind, let's start in verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I put on this paper this statement. We are not called to live in worry or irrational fear. So many Christians live in worry and irrational fear. I'm going to bring up another sensitive subject, and I promise I'll just talk about it for a second. But I want to throw it out there because it's really relevant to this. Some people, as they are wrestling with, should I send my kids to public school or should I homeschool them? The basis of that reality is fear. It's at times irrational fear. Some of you went through the public school system and you're here today to tell about it and you're saved and you love Jesus. Because the first cause of the safety of your children, the first cause of the salvation of your children has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the goodness of God. And in the same way, the first cause of overcoming anxiety or worry or fear is not your decision making, that at times can be very irrational. The first cause of all of these realities is the power of God at work in your life. And then you have a responsibility inside of that power to take hold of it and want it to dictate the way that you live your life. And so in this, it gives us some really beautiful things that I want us to think about. The first thing that I want us to look at is something we haven't read yet. It's starting in verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, important, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is so important. What is it that you think about? What is it that you set your mind on? Is it the truth of the Word of God, or is it things in my head that could or could not be true? Because all of us know on any given day we can wake up and there will be a head full of lies waiting for us, and many of those lies are absolutely irrational. And one way to take care of that is to be very intentional about what you put your mind on. One of those things being, what is true? And one thing I know to be true is that God is our protection. God is our Savior. God is our strength. And so when I make decisions like this about self-defense, about owning a weapon, these kind of things are really important. Because if I'm doing these things based on fear, I'm doing myself a disservice. And I'll even go as far to say, if you're doing anything based on a fear that is not absolutely true, then you are eliminating a communion with God that is necessary in making really good decisions. Very few good decisions biblically are made in the heat of a moment. It's made through wrestling through it with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's made in spending time in the Word of God. It's made in spending time and time and time again in prayer and saying, God, I just don't want to do what I feel. I want to do what I know to do according to your Word. And so there's principles inside of God's Word that is going to help us make really good decisions. See, in this, he tells us in verse 5, starting in there, so I'll start there. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. See, this is a command. He tells us, don't be anxious about anything. Don't sit there and worry about somebody breaking into your home. Don't sit there and worry about somebody jumping you on the street. Don't sit there and worry about danger that is going to be coming your way, and let that be the basis of making a decision. See, I want to read this in totality. We are not called to live in worry or irrational fear. You are not in control. God is. You prevent nothing in and of yourselves. God might use you for prevention, but in and of yourself, you prevent nothing. This is so important for us to understand theologically, because we have a sovereign, providential God, or a God that is in absolute control. And a lot of us, if we're just to be honest, we would affirm that and say, yes, I believe it, but we don't walk that out in our lives. We aren't confident in that reality. And instead, we're more confident in ourselves than we are in God being truly sovereign and providential, or being absolutely in control. See, there's 10 things that I want us to think about tonight, and I encourage all of you, whether you are a gun owner or not, to truly take these things home this week and spend a lot of time in them and saying, God, I want to practice these kind of reflections so that I can make a God-honoring decision. Number one is this. It is a severe decision to take someone's life. This should never be devalued. And there are lasting psychological consequences to taking someone's life. A lot of times we don't even wrestle through this when we make a decision on whether I should have a gun or not, whether I should take an aggressive action towards someone. Why? Because, again, we have been desensitized to the value of life. There are people in our culture that if someone was stealing something out of their yard, they would feel like it would be okay for them to go out there and shoot that person, because they have a right to do it, because they're on their property and it's their stuff and it's a totally justifiable thing in their brain. They have made a preconceived notion that their thing is of more value than that life. And this is a very dangerous thing for us to do as Christians. We must hold a supreme value on life, because this life is where eternal decisions are made. And so often we just want to grab ownership of taking life because someone might have done us wrong. We know that the Lord is against killing. And that's not self-defense, but we understand that he's against killing. We know that he is against us as people who are not in authoritative positions, just feeling the right to take the law into our own hands and do what we think is right in our own eyes. We understand that. And even though for a lot of us, if the rubber met the road, we might not be able to follow through in taking somebody's life, we have already thought through and devalued someone in a situation, and this is detrimental to your heart. See, God wants you to have a heart that loves people. And we're going to get into this really deep here in a moment, but he wants you to have a heart that loves people, not just easy people. Not just people that treat you good. Not just people that don't take your things. He wants you to love people. And what so often happens when we have rights or freedoms, we bypass a lot of important foundational realities inside of Christianity, and we don't even wrestle with the importance of my heart loving people and not just people that are easy for me. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 12, and I want us to look at verses 18 and 19 in Romans chapter 12. And as you're flipping over to there, I want you to think about this thought. We are called or commanded to live at peace as long as it is dependent on us. So in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, it says this: if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now we're going to get into that second part a little deeper here in a moment, but I want us to wrestle with the Christian ethic of living at peace as long as it's dependent on us. The reality is, as men, we love to be physical. Not all of you. Some of us love to be physical. We love to wrestle around. We like to punch each other. If somebody was laying on the floor, we'd do like a fake kick to them. Not really hurt them, but we like to pretend in violence because it's in there. Most young men and some young women have this tendency to just freely want to be violent in the things that we do. And we miss this very important principle of living at peace as long as it's dependent on us. That we need to get up every day and say, God, one of my goals today is to value life, and another one of my goals is to live at peace as long as it's dependent on me. This really helps out a lot in your interactions with people that lead to ugly heart conditions. I remember when I was a kid, sometimes I would think about authority, my parents, sometimes my boss, sometimes a teacher. I wish they were dead. And I didn't mean dead, but really what I meant was that they were out of my life. But what happens in our lives is we say things like this and we don't stop and we don't wrestle with them. See, our words are very, very free, but we don't think about what those words are leading us into or what kind of heart conditions those things are setting up. And when we have weapons just in our homes or when we are naturally violent, it is very, very hard for us to even consider that living at peace is an important Christian ethic. Because we don't feel like we have to live at peace, especially if we've been given certain rights. And so often our American rights are dominant or over our biblical responsibilities. I can't tell you how many times, whether it be alcohol, whether it be guns, people just say, well, I have a right. And you're right, you do. But that does not dominate the Word of God. It does not void out what the Word of God has to say just because you have a right. See, an important Christian ethic is to wrestle with, to live at peace with one another. I want us to turn over to Exodus 22, and I want us to look at verses 2 and 3 inside of Exodus 22. And it says something really, really interesting here that I want us to wrestle with a little bit. It says this. Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3. It says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. So this is really interesting. So you have two scenarios here. You have one where somebody breaks in, it's at night, and you don't know what they're doing, and you rise up and you take their life. And then you have another scenario where you're able to step back, see what's going on, and make a decision. It's not an instinctual thing. It's something where you can see what's going on, and God says you need to handle that differently. Why? Because there's Christian things in place or ethics that are important for us to wrestle with. And I want to use a scenario just to kind of unpack some of these things that we've talked about, and then I'll move on, but I just really want us to wrestle with this in our minds. If I see somebody out back stealing something out of my yard, what is my first thought? What's my first thought? Is it to go out there and engage them? Is it to call the police? That's a good one, Larry. Is it to go out there and engage them? Is it to call the police? Is it to go get your gun? Is it to basically do everything in your power to eliminate them from doing? Like, what is your thought process in this? Because whatever it is, this is something you need to wrestle with in your heart. I'm not telling you the easy answer here. I'm not letting you off the hook. I want you to wrestle through this in your heart. Because so often we see things. What if you see somebody in danger in a parking lot over from yourself? What is your instinct? What do you think? What do you do? These are important things for us to process through with the Lord, not wait for these things to happen. Why? Because in all things, I want to do what I do to the glory of God. I want to make sure that even in my prevention of something happening, I want to make sure that I am doing everything in my power to do it for the glory of God. And what so often happens is we just hope that when we do something, it's for the glory of God, and we don't wrestle through the Word of God to try to figure this out. And I feel like this might get answered as we keep going through. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. And there's a lot of scripture here in 1 Peter. I encourage you to read all of these scriptures. We are not going to go through all of them, but we're going to hit a few. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, it says this. It says, "For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." And I want us to turn down to verse 9 in chapter 3. And it says this. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing." There's something here that's really important. As Christians, we should expect to be mistreated and should be willing to endure it without retaliation. And this is really foreign to our culture. But it was not foreign to theirs. And it's not foreign to a lot of places in the world. See, we need to get back to this ideology that we should not expect as Christians to be treated well because the last 200 and some years we've been treated well in this country. So therefore, we should always be treated well because that is not a Christian principle. And so when I'm wrestling with self-defense, when I'm wrestling with guns, something that's very, very important inside of this in my heart is, what do I believe about how I should be treated when it comes to my Christianity? Because something we've got going on in politics right now is we'll get behind certain people if they're going to get us treated certain ways. And a lot of times we give up our convictions so that we get treated certain ways, as opposed to an unwillingness to give up our convictions even if we get mistreated, because it's actually glorious to be mistreated for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is really important for us to wrestle through, because a lot of us would give up anything, including our convictions, to be comfortable than we would be willing to give up anything so that the gospel of Christ is made much of, even if it is our comfortability. And 4, it's kind of the same kind of idea, but I want to hit it again. The early church expected and endured persecution without any evidence of defending themselves physically. Let's say that again. The early church expected and endured persecution without any evidence of defending themselves physically. I gave you some portions of scripture here, but one of the most beautiful things that the disciples do in the book of Acts, after they are beaten, they're rejoicing that they had the honor of suffering for the name of Christ. This is crazy. You know why this is crazy? Because it makes Jesus look so beautiful. That someone would be beaten for him and rejoice that they had the privilege to do it because they believed it mattered. And again, so often in our comfortability, we want to avoid anything like that. And yet, when we look at Scripture, we see a joyful attitude towards suffering that comes from doing good. And if we're to really be honest and just get to the grassroots of this, some of us don't even share our faith because of not wanting to be uncomfortable. Even in the safest of places. Like someone will even ask you, like, tell me a little bit about Jesus. And you're like, well, you know, I don't want to offend you. Like we've already made the assumption that anything we say will be offensive as opposed to believing that God might be opening their eyes and ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you should rush into that opportunity with excitement, even if some sort of persecution, and let's be real, somebody not liking us or hurting our feelings or talking bad about us is not biblical persecution. But for a lot of us, it feels that way. So let's start with what's real. So in your real situation, it might be really hard for somebody to reject you because of Jesus, and yet you need to have a heart change. And that heart change is, bring it. I want that experience because when I continue to live it, it makes him look so worth living for that I would give up anything for it. Check out these portions of Scripture. 5, our first instinct should not be to avoid the authorities and take matters into our own hands. If you turn over to Romans 13, I did a sermon on this quite a while ago, back when we were a Bible study in the cafe, so I'm just going to be really quick here, but I want to hit this portion of Scripture in Romans 13, starting in verse 1, because there's some really important things for us to get here. It says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. There's one point that I wanted to get out of this. I heard so many people talking about that if having guns became illegal, they would have to come and take them from you, alluding to it would be a okay corral shootout if they came to your house to take your guns. And yet the Word of God seems to be very clear about not only what I should do in that situation, but God put those people there for his purposes. And see, this is really where it gets uncomfortable, because this really starts to show an idolatry in your heart if you would rise up and say, if they come to my house to take my guns, you better believe I'm going to do something about it. This is idolatry. And most of us don't even wrestle with that, and most of us won't even talk about it because we know we're going to offend half the room if we say something like that. And to be honest with you, I don't care. Because I know what the Word of God says, I stand on it, and we need to align ourselves with it whether we like it or not. Why? Because this is life, this is satisfaction, and this is where joy is found in being obedient to the Word of God. And on top of that, what we have done to a certain extent, and I'm not blaming the possession of guns on this totally, but I am calling it a piece of the pie. It has also devalued the position of police in our lives because we don't need them and they won't do it as well as we're going to do it, or they won't be there in a proper time, so I'm going to take the law into my own hands and do it my way. See, these are things I have to wrestle with inside of my heart. Why? Because God has put authority in places to take care of these things. That's what it says in Romans 13. I encourage you to read the rest of the text. Number 6 is where I'm going to spend a little time tonight. Taking Scripture out of context to defend or oppose viewpoints is a sinful practice. I want to say that again. Taking Scripture out of context to defend or oppose viewpoints is a sinful practice. And there's people that do it all the time with the subject of guns. And I want to talk about two portions of Scripture quickly where they are taken out of context all of the time. I'm going to ask you to turn over to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to spend a little time there looking at two parts of that chapter and really get to the bottom of what it is that Jesus is saying here. So we're going to be in Luke 22, starting in verse 35. See, this is why conviction is so important, because it's based on the truth of God's word, not a twisted version of God's word to support our points. Verse 35, it says this, and he said to them, you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals. Did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you," and this is the important part here, "for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment.' And they said, 'Lord, Lord, look, here are two swords.' And he said to them, 'It is enough.'" So there's one thing I want us to take away from this right out of the gate. He tells them to go get swords. They say, "We have two." He says, "It's enough." So he is not arming his disciples here. Can I tell you why he's not arming his disciples? Because there's 11 of them that are going to be going out. Two swords doesn't do 11 guys going in 11 different directions a whole lot of good. Okay? So he's not telling them, by default, with this portion of scripture, to go and arm yourself. What he's saying is, you're going to need a sword to accomplish this prophecy that was said about me. And then this is where we see it fulfilled. So in verse 49 of Luke chapter 22, "And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, 'No more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, 'Have you come out to us as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" So what Jesus was showing them in this moment is he is not who they were accusing him of being. Well, what were they accusing him of being? Of a transgressor, probably one that was going to lead an insurrection, probably one that was going to try to take over the Roman government, usurp all Jewish authority, and lead a group of people against anything that would resist them. So he lets this strike happen, tells them to stop, heals the ear to show that's not what I'm about. But we got business to do here. And that is offer salvation to this world by dying on the cross. This was not a call to violence. This was a call to the fulfilling of Scripture. It is so important when we read Scripture that we understand what is going on here. This is not an excuse nor a condemnation against having a weapon. I want to say that again. This is not a reason to have a weapon, nor is it a condemnation about a weapon. It is simply a prophetic word that was fulfilled in that moment by needing those things necessary to do it. And then I want us to turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And this is really good, and I want us to really think a whole lot about this because this is super important inside of wrestling in our hearts. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 says this: "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Very quickly, the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth principle is incredibly important from where the Jews came from. Because when they were slaves in Egypt, they had no value. There was no eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. They were valueless. You could kill a slave and it did not matter unless the person who owned the slave wanted the value for the slave. But the value was not in the person, it was in them being a possession. And so in this, he's saying that you have heard an eye for an eye for a tooth for a tooth. And that's good. We should have value as people. But there's something far deeper here for us to wrestle with. And he says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." What I think he's saying here in all of these illustrations is your value is no longer found in just being equal with somebody. Your value is now found in being mine. And when you are mine, you're going to live differently than what the world lives. And I believe that's what he's expressing here. The important Christian lifestyle that we don't look like everyone else looks. When somebody slapped somebody in this way in the culture, it was not a call to a fight. They did not take their glove off and slap them and want a duel. That's not what's happening here. It's an insult. And what is happening in this culture is, are you willing to be insulted for where your value now lies? Are you willing to be taken advantage of now based on where your value now lies to exalt the name of Jesus Christ? 7, there is a Christian ethic to love our enemies. This must be a reality we strive for in our hearts. We don't have a whole lot of enemies. Can we just be real? We don't have a whole lot of enemies, but you know who might be an enemy? Someone who broke into your home. And something that you need to prepare yourself for is to say, God, if anyone ever comes against me, I want to be able in that moment to honor you in the way that I handle this situation. I am not going to sit up here and preach to you how you should step by step handle an intruder coming into your home and to try to figure out what it is that they're doing and how to handle it and all these different things. But what I am going to encourage you in as a Christian is to ask God for a love for enemies or those who are opposed to you or those who are making your life difficult or those who would want to come and take from you. Say, God, I want you to prepare my heart that any time I might genuinely have somebody against me, that I know how you've commanded me to act. One, you've told me to pray for my enemies. When is the last time you prayed, Lord, if anyone comes against me, if anyone was to come into my house, if anyone was to try to do something, I want to make sure that I honor you and love you in the way that I handle this situation. Because God, I just don't want to act like the world acts in a situation like this. And I'm not telling you what that looks like, but I'm telling you, you serve a supernatural God that can do supernatural things that might just blow your mind. Here recently, I was listening to Paul Washer share about how someone drew a gun on him and put it up to his head, and he started to tell them that he was a man of God and that if they shot him, that God was going to hold that against them. And he ended up leading this man to Jesus Christ because of this interaction. And can I tell you something honestly? That would be the farthest thing from most of our minds. Why? Because we don't believe God can do something like that. We believe that God is restricted inside of our little ways of how life plays out, and we do not believe in the power of God. Now, I'm not telling you that that's what you should do if someone sticks a gun to your head, but what I'm telling you is this: live at a higher level. Ask God to do supernatural things through you. Ask God to teach you to love difficult people so that if you're ever in a situation that's incredibly tough, that what they see is Christ and not your ability to defend or take care of yourself. 8, self-preservation is not inherently wrong, but should not be exalted over Christ being exalted. There's two different examples that I put here. I'll give you an overview. Look at these things. One is where Paul was lowered down in a basket to avoid being persecuted, and another one was where he appealed to his Roman citizenship so that they would not continue to mistreat him. This is self-preservation. There's nothing wrong with self-preservation, just not over Christ exaltation or making much of Christ. Paul didn't do this every single time, but there was a reason he did it. My assumption is going to be that the Lord led him in it, and that's why he did it, because that is what would bring most glory to God. But the question is, are you willing for Christ to be exalted over yourself? Why? Because Paul talks a whole lot about his beatings and his shipwrecks. He talks a whole lot about persecutions and jail time, and he glorifies God inside of it. So self-preservation isn't inherently wrong, but should not be exalted over Christ being exalted. 9, is it good financial stewardship in light of reality? Is it what is best to do with my money? I just threw this statistic out there because I thought it was good. In the U.S., the citizens possess 393 million firearms. Isn't that crazy? But only 250 citizens, on average, over the last few years, have actually used one of those guns in a criminal activity prevention. So out of the 393 million firearms, 250 of them were actually used in criminal prevention on average over the last few years. It's about the same percentage of you getting hit by lightning. Just to throw that out there. And so a lot of times we get caught up in giving money to things that are not good stewardships because they are not actually going to happen in our lives, or the chances of them happening are low. But there's also good stewardship, like in having insurance and different things, where again, you have chances. These things are not going to happen, but it's good stewardship. I share both of those things to give you something to wrestle with. God, is this good stewardship of the finances you have given me to spend lots of money on these things? And last but not least, we are called to take care of our family biblically, but we are not our family's ultimate provision. Something that I found really intriguing in Nehemiah chapter 4 is when they were under threat to be attacked as they were building the wall, he divided them up into their families. And I think that's really intriguing because I think there's a biblical idea that we should protect our families. I don't think that is a thing that is not biblical. But what I do think is extra biblical is the belief that I am the ultimate provision for my family and God is not. Because at the end of the day, I want my family to trust God more than they trust me. With that said, at times God is going to ask me to act on his behalf. See, every time I get up here on Sundays and preach, he's asking me to act on his behalf. He's asking me to be an ambassador for him and to preach the gospel. And there might be times where God asks you to be the protection or the means. But the best way to do that, whether it's preaching or whether it's doing those things, is to understand you can do nothing without Christ. If he is not for me in this situation, I can prevent nothing. If this is not in accordance to his will, my savvy and my multiple months at target practice is not going to do me a lick of good. Why? Because God is sovereign. It was not David's skill set with a sling that caused him to kill Goliath. It was God's will that he killed Goliath. And that's so important for us to get. Because when we eliminate the sovereignty of God, we start to do ourselves a disservice. So to wrap this all up tonight as we go into small group, this is the question that I want you to talk about. Where do I have irrational fear? See, for some of you, this might not even be a context for you. You don't even think about these kind of things when it comes to guns and self-defense and all that stuff. But you definitely have irrational fear. You have things that have taken you hostage. You have things that manipulate the way you view God, the way you view life. They have taken you absolutely hostage, and you live as if you are still a slave to sin, not living in your freedom that is in Christ. Because as men and women, if we're going to make good decisions, these are all really good things to wrestle through. But more importantly than anything tonight, that we can deal with tonight, in this context is, do I as a Christian live in irrational fear? Because irrational fear can lead to behaviors that are not honoring to God. And that's what we want to prevent. And secondly tonight, if you do not know this great God, let tonight be your night of salvation. He died to give you life and to give you life abundantly. He died to rescue you from the wrath of God that is absolutely justified for your sin. And Christ is your righteousness, something you could never be in and of yourself. He did what you could never do, and that is live a perfect, flawless life. And when you become a Christian, that righteousness is put on you. And when that righteousness is put on you, the Father sees the work of Christ on your life from that point on. And inside of any failure, inside of any shortcoming, you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Cry out to him tonight, and you can be saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for this subject. I just pray, Lord, that we will be good stewards, that we will wrestle through these things, that we will never be satisfied just acting, but that we will want to have conviction in the actions that we take. And I pray that these 10 points and these 3 foundations will be things that help us build great foundation in the way that we live our lives. So, Father, whether we buy a gun or we choose not to, my prayer is that we do it for your glory. Whether we choose to suffer or whether we choose self-preservation, I pray that we do it for your glory. But Lord, I pray that you continue to lead us as we dive into your word and dive into prayer and seek wisdom from you every single day. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.